1 Peter chapter 2, and while you're turning there, I was going to read you a couple of verses from other places in the Bible talking about that word peculiar in Exodus 19:5. It says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." In Deuteronomy chapter 26, it says, "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep his commandments." And in Titus chapter 2, I believe this is the verse that was in the bulletin on Sunday. Yes, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And then 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 10, "which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And that word peculiar, we talked about it Sunday morning, but it in the Old Testament and in the verses I read, it means God's treasure or something he keeps very close to himself. A jewel, something that's very proper, something special, and it's beyond usual. It's not the everyday. It's something that somebody not only buys it and owns it and keeps it close to them, it's something special. It might be one of a kind. It's a collector's item, purchased, a possession, something that's saved. And that's how God treats us. God guards us. He puts his name on us. He claims us. He assures us, insures us, preserves us, and makes us his own. And that's what in 1 Peter he was talking about, that at one time we were not, but God made us a royal priesthood. God made us a holy nation, and God made us peculiar unto himself, set apart for him. Now we are more than usual. Now God has named us and called us one of his own. And the Bible says what we just read, "show forth the praises of him." That word "show forth" means to publish or broadcast it, to celebrate it. And we do that in the way that we live our lives. We do that through our worship. All of that is part of celebrating or broadcasting or telling everybody what God did for you. Most time we don't throw a party for Jesus. You know, maybe we talk about it at Christmas, but usually don't say, "come to my party, we're going to celebrate what God has done." But that's what a church service should be to a certain extent. I know Dad jokes about dancing on Sunday. I'm not going to dance tonight. It wouldn't be pretty. But that idea of showing forth, of saying, "this is what God did for me. He made me peculiar. When I was usual, God made me very unusual. When I wasn't special at all, God made me very special to him. When I was, you know, just out there in the world and on my own, God picked me up and bought me and put me in his treasure chest and holds me close to his heart, and I'm peculiar before God." And that's the way we should be, you know. And the other meaning of peculiar, kind of different and weird and out of place, and that we should stand out in the crowd. We should be the salt of the earth and show forth the light of what Jesus did for us. But all of those are wrapped up in that concept of being peculiar, of being a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And that's the way that we should be. But too often we don't feel that way. We don't act that way. And I'm only speaking for myself. I'm not picking on any of you. But a lot of the times we don't act unusual. We don't act like God chose us or God put his name on us. And in fact, I think tonight, if you know, I eavesdrop sometimes and I gossip sometimes. And if we took a survey tonight and you didn't have to put your name on it, but you just, you know, swapped stories or answered truthfully about the way that you feel, we might all be disappointed in the way it comes back. I know that I think this week they said the statistics or the percentages of what we would be called Protestant, I guess, on the survey, but that had dropped below 50%, and a lot more people are answering instead of religion or a denomination, they just answer none. They just answer, "I don't have one. I used to be Southern Baptist, or I used to be Presbyterian, or I used to be Catholic," or whatever it is, but they now give the answer of none. They don't really identify with God in any denomination, in any type of way that can be put on a chart. And sometimes that, not to that extent and not that dramatic, but if you asked each of us, are we peculiar, are we chosen, are we used by God, are we unusual, are we special, some of us would answer a little differently maybe than we used to. And we've been offended, we've been hurt, or our hearts have been made sick. In Proverbs 13, the Bible says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." And even in my own life in the last few months, you know, I would look at older Christians and they'd say, you know, they'd say something to me that sounded kind of hurtful or kind of bitter, you know, and I think, well, why would somebody think that way? And then in the last few months, things have happened in my life where I've started to think the way that they thought, you know, where people let you down, and you realize that if your hope is in anything besides God, that hope might be hurt, and you might get heart sick. And you, if you put your trust in things not in outside of God, and in trust in men, and trust in the people around you instead of trusting in God, you can get the way that I thought those people were. But I, from my perspective, I hadn't seen it yet. It hadn't been real in my life yet. So I was saying, well, I wonder why anybody would act that way. And then I started to act that way because of the circumstances around me. But hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And sometimes when we want to be peculiar, reality steps in and gets in the way. And even though we know we are supposed to be, and we are, whether we feel that way or not, we don't broadcast it. We don't show forth. We don't praise the way that we should. And tonight I was thinking about that, you know, theme for the month, peculiar. Too often we're paralyzed instead. And to be paralyzed is to lose voluntary movement as a result of damage to nerve or muscle function, or to failure to take action or to make progress. And a person that is peculiar, which is those of us that have trusted Christ, those of us that are saved, can be that way, but not act that way. They can act paralyzed or powerless. They can act usual instead of unusual. They can act like they're not royalty and chosen by God. And just two guys in the Bible I want to look at tonight. And you don't have to turn there. It's in Mark chapter 2. I'm only going to read a couple of verses from Mark chapter 2 about the man that was sick of the palsy and his four friends brought him to Jesus. We were there 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning. We read that story. And I was going to talk about the man by the pool of Bethesda, I believe it is, one of those two. The man by the pool, the Bible calls him the impotent man, Bethesda. Two men that were paralyzed for one reason or another, and Jesus came in and got rid of that. But for the outline tonight, are we peculiar or paralyzed? And the first way we can be paralyzed, other than the ways I mentioned already, is being paralyzed by past sin. And the part of the story when Jesus healed the man sick of the palsy I want to draw out is the first thing he said to the man in Mark chapter 2 was, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, the four friends had brought the man to Jesus because they heard that Jesus could heal the lame. But the first thing that Jesus focused on was the sin in his life. And then he had an argument with the other people that were there. And they said, Jesus is speaking blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." This man that was sick of the palsy, the man that was paralyzed, couldn't walk. He thought his biggest problem was that he couldn't walk. He thought that's the problem that needs to be fixed. And Jesus said, the first thing he said to him was, "Let's get your sin forgiven." That's what Jesus does best. That's what only God can do, is forgive sins. And too often we look at our own lives and say, "I have identified my problem. I know what it is. Now I need to find a way to fix that problem." But a lot of times, and I know this is true in my life, a lot of times we not only are looking for the wrong answer to the wrong problem, we haven't really found the right problem yet. This man was someday going to die, and if he died with his sin and unforgiven, not trusting in Christ, it was going to get a lot worse for him. It wouldn't be just being paralyzed, it would be death and torment in hell. And Jesus wanted to fix that problem before he addressed the outside problem of being paralyzed. But the same thing is true for us today. We have sin in our past, and until we address that sin, until we confess it before God, not to get out of hell and into heaven if Jesus has saved us. It's not getting it out of the way so we can be saved. It's getting it out of our lives so that we can be useful to God. Jesus wanted to fix the man's greatest need, and that was the sin in his life, before he got to the outside need of healing him and making him able to walk. And it's less controversial for us today to fix the outside problems. You know, if you see somebody that you think needs Jesus, it's a lot easier sometimes to get them to change on the outside, to get them to change the clothes that they wear, or change the way they comb their hair, or the way that they look or smell, or the way that the words that they use. It's very easy to change the outside appearance to get to conform, but it's very hard to get inside the heart and get somebody to acknowledge their sin and confess it and move on. And the sin that the man had was so much worse than the fact that he was paralyzed, the fact that he couldn't use his legs. And Jesus talked to the Pharisees and said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." And I like what Jesus did. He didn't heal his sin. He didn't forgive him of his sins and leave him lame. He forgave his sins and he let him walk. He took care of both. He took care of the inside and the outside. And too many times we spend all our energy on the outside and forget to fix the inside and get our sins confessed and forgiven. The Bible says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's great for a sinner that needs to get saved. That's great for a Christian who lets that sin get in their life and then they forget. They're supposed to be peculiar. They're supposed to be called out by God. God has his name on us. God wants to use us. And we get paralyzed by that past, the things in our life that we haven't confessed to God, the things in our life that are constantly brought up by the devil to remind us that we're not good enough to serve. Until we deal with it, until we get rid of that, we are paralyzed and we cannot be peculiar the way that God wants us to be. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul said, "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." And that's a verse a lot of people use for the justice system, you know, for capital punishment. Whatever the case may be, to say this man has committed this crime, he has to do the time. He has to, you know, he has to take the penalty for what he did as a warning to others, a warning to the younger people watching. Say, I don't want to get involved in that life of crime. I don't want to do what that man did because I don't want that punishment. But Paul said, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." And again, Paul said, get it right. Get it right on the inside so you can serve God on the outside. If you don't address it in your own life, you're inviting paralysis to take over every part of your work and every part of your testimony. It'll make you second guess yourself. It'll make you worry and a doubt. And when all you need to do is confess it and get away from it, walk away from it. But it's so easy to be paralyzed by our past, to be paralyzed by the things that we've done either before we got saved or worse yet, when we were saved, trusting in Christ and then not trusting him enough to keep us, give us a way of escape from the temptation. But God wants us to be peculiar and not paralyzed. That was number one. Number two, we're paralyzed by the circumstances and the realities of life. And again, I'll give you the Speedy Gonzales version of the story. But in John chapter 5, there was a man by the pool of Bethesda, and the Bible calls him impotent. And he tells Jesus his story. Christ comes to him in John chapter 5, verse 2. He's laying by the pool, and Jesus comes to him, and he's had an infirmity for 38 years. In verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. In reality, in this man's story, he was not the fastest guy. You know, they didn't have the ways that we have of measuring in those days. They didn't have the photo finish or the stopwatch or, you know, the referees, whether they be the real referees or the replacement referees. But either way, they didn't have anybody to measure how fast this guy was or if he was in first place or second place. But the truth was, he was not the fastest guy by the pool. Now, we don't know if he was there the whole 38 years. We know he was had this infirmity for 38 years, but that he'd been by this pool for a long time. But reality was, he wasn't the fastest. And the truth was, that probably wasn't going to change because of the nature of his infirmity. He wasn't ever going to be the first guy in the pool. It was also true that he didn't have friends with him. Now, it might have worked out where there was somebody hanging out with him that said, "Yeah, well, you know, the next time the angel comes down and troubles the water, I'll be there for you, man." But that guy didn't stay around because the man was still there. So the truth and the fact was he didn't have the friends of the man that had the four friends to lower him down. And he wasn't the fastest guy in the pool. And that was all true. I mean, it wasn't just the way he felt. That was the way it actually happened. And we know this was all true because he was still by the pool. You know, if it wasn't true, he would have got healed. He probably would have gone somewhere else because he was sick of being by that pool. But that was the reality of his life. That was the circumstance that he found himself in. And the same thing is true for us. Many times we can't change what's true. We can't change the way that God has made us or the circumstance we find ourselves in. But this man didn't lose hope. And again, I know he didn't lose hope because he was still asking people to help him get in the pool after all those years. And one day he got to the right person. And I love what Jesus did. Jesus didn't say, all right, guys, let's get together. Next time the water's troubled, we're going to throw him in the pool. No, the man waited by the pool to get healed, but the pool wasn't what healed him. It was Jesus. And Jesus came in and said, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And in our lives today, the circumstances may not change. We might wish they would. You know, we might hope against hope that we'll be the fastest guy or picked first for the dodgeball team or, you know, the most athletic or the quickest, but it might never happen. And we might wish for the friends that would stand by you through thick and thin and never let you down, and they'd be right there with you to get you to the pool first. But those people might not be in your life when the water is stirred. He never got it to all mesh and work out the way he wanted it to, but his healing didn't come from the place he thought it would come from either. And as long as we measure ourselves by the circumstances that God has put us in, we'll be paralyzed when it comes to being peculiar. And this man got to be peculiar because when Jesus said, well, I can't, you know, I choose not to use the pool, but I can tell you to rise, take up the bed, and walk. And the truth and the facts of life sometimes scare us and paralyze us, even though we trust in a Savior who works beyond those boundaries. He works beyond the way that we feel and the way that we perceive life. God works beyond that, and he can work beyond those boundaries and those things that hang us up. That was number two. Number three, paralyzed by fear. I don't have a lame man for this story, but in Matthew 25, Jesus told the parable of the talents. And the part that always gets me is not the guy that had five and made five more, or the guy that had, you know, three or four, whatever it was, the middle guy that had what he got and got more. It's the last guy that got one talent in Matthew 25, and he says, I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth, and here you can have it back. He basically says, lo, there that thou hast is thine. And the master says, I gave you this. I wanted you to invest it. I wanted you to use it. But the man was fearful, and because he was fearful, he was still responsible for what God had given him. And the point I want to draw tonight is in my own life. So many times we make excuses for the way that we behave, for the way that we approach the cause of Christ. And one of the excuses that I think I make, I won't accuse you of this, but I think I make this excuse was, well, we're living in the end times. You know, things are getting worse and worse, and Jesus is coming back any day. And this is the way it's supposed to be, you know, when we get to when God's turned them over to a reprobate mind and the Laodicean age, and I can bring out all the ideas that people give, all the reasons that people give why it's not the same as it used to be. But the real reason I say that is because I have fear, because I've allowed it to paralyze me. And I think, okay, what if I'm wrong? And I know this might sound like heresy, but since no man knows when Jesus comes back, and what if I'm wrong and it's another couple hundred years and people are, you know, wearing jetpacks and the future has come, and then Jesus decides to come back, and it turns out that I was never living in the very last days of Jesus' return. Now, I don't know that, so I'm not preaching that way, but what if I'm wrong and it's really somebody else? And that's the point I'm trying to draw tonight, is what if it's somebody else that really has that excuse, and it turns out I didn't have that excuse? Why am I living like I have that excuse? What if it really does get worse and worse, and then 200 years from now they're saying it can't get any worse than it is now, and they turn out to be right and we turn out to be wrong? And then I've allowed that excuse to not only be the wrong one, apparently, in my hypothetical, but I let it keep me from doing what God had wanted for me to do, from making me peculiar before God. And the reason I say that is, compare the 21st century Christian to the first century Christian. You know, they were in prison, they were stoned to death, they were in prison again and again and again, and those people did not let fear, even though they believed Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. Many of them said, and rightfully so, that's the way that we should live our life. They believed Jesus was returning soon, but they still didn't let it stop them from, you know, going into the temple and saying, your religion left out the Messiah, your religion left out the Savior, and telling people to their face what you believe is not right, and this is what God has revealed through his word. Paul said, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Again, that spirit of fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If we are living in the last days, I think we should have the spirit of power and love and a sound mind and say, I need to tell you about Jesus Christ. He's coming very soon. And he is coming soon. Don't leave here and Adam said, we got plenty of time. But if he chooses to tarry, if he chooses to wait a long time, I don't want that to be my excuse that, oh, well, you know, I did the best I could under the circumstances. You know, what can you do? It was the last days. I don't want that to be my excuse, especially if God decides to wait for my generation, the next generation, and God chooses to return later. I want to use every opportunity he gives me now. So paralyzed by the excuses that we make, paralyzed by fear, and all of that is in the same category. And I just want to leave you with, we're done, we'll get done a little bit early, but don't let the circumstances and the fears and the choices of life paralyze you from doing what God has asked you to do. And this is just some little practical things. The Bible says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and that shall be given unto him. If you have a choice you need to make, don't be paralyzed by that choice. The Bible says, ask God for wisdom. If you have a choice you need, don't be paralyzed by not going to God. The Bible says in Hebrews, come boldly to the throne of grace, obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. If God's put you in a situation where you desperately need him, come boldly to his throne. Ask him for what you need. Count the cost. Jesus said that when he called his disciples. He said, count the cost. Sit down, think about it. Get a counselor. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And sometimes it might not be the best counselor, it might not be the person that you need to talk to, but the fact that you're asking for help, that person could say, you know what, I have no idea how to handle the problem you're going through, but I have a good idea who you could talk to, and I can pray for you. And just the act of talking it, saying it out loud. I have an illustration. I always go to Radio Shack. Now, half the time, the person that works at Radio Shack has no idea what I'm talking about, but I find that if I go and explain my problem to somebody, it makes more sense to me. If I say, you know, this is my diagram in my head, this is what I'm trying to do, the man that's listening to me might give me a blank look and say, I have no idea how to help you. But the fact that you talk it out and the fact that you think it through is a good process to get to make the choices that you need to make so you're not paralyzed by the fear of making them. So pray about it. Talk about it. Find godly counsel. And you might have to have a multitude of counselors. You might not have the same person to go to for every problem, but find godly counselors, people that you trust, and then go back to the Word of God, like they did in the book of Acts. Search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Verify in God's Word. Pray, read your Bible, verify in God's Word, but don't let it paralyze you. Don't make an excuse and say, well, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I can't decide, so I'll do nothing. No, follow a practical, biblical approach and make a decision so that you are not paralyzed and so you can be peculiar, so God can put his name on you, so God can say, this is my treasure. And he's already done that, but just so you can broadcast it, so you can share it, so you can show it forth and publish it, so you can say, God wrote his name on me. God made me part of a royal priesthood. I'm supposed to show forth his praises. And at one time I had no mercy, but now I have God's mercy on my life. And the best way I can share that with you is by being as peculiar as he wants me to be and not being paralyzed. And that's what I want to leave you with tonight. Again, I pray that, you know, God returns quickly and that we can do all the work we can for him in the meantime. But don't ever let an excuse keep you from being bold for God, for standing for God, for telling people what he's done in your life. Don't let it stop at salvation. Share every blessing, and as many of you do, but share the blessings that God puts in your life. And don't let it be wasted when it comes to publishing it and sharing it with those around you. So thank you for being here tonight. We can stand. We'll have a word of prayer.